Good evening. Looks like I lost my feed here. We were talking this morning that they are without Christ, without, meaning that they are separated from Him. They are not close to Him. They don't have an intimate association with Him. And therefore, they are without many things pertaining to Christ. And we also note this evening that they are without Christ, but they are without His gracious offices. Not only are they without His religion, but they are also without His offices. They are without Him as a shepherd to lead them. You see, that's an office of Christ. He is our shepherd. And when individuals are without Christ, they are without that shepherd to lead them. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not," and the Hebrew word is koser, "I shall not want," or "I shall not lack." In other words, I shall not lack anything that is needful to the body nor for the soul. Jesus would say in Matthew 6 and verse number 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And when you consider the Jews, the Old Testament Jews, when they were sacrificing and making those animal sacrifices to God, it got to the point where as they were sacrificing, they acted as if God owed them something for their sacrifices. And it prompted God to say what He said in Psalm chapter 50 and verse number 10. He says, "All the beasts of the field are mine, and a cattle on a thousand hills." God goes on to say that if I was hungry, I would not tell you. In other words, how are you going to act like I'm in your debt for you giving me back what I own? And so here God says, cattle on a thousand hills. I have more than enough cattle on a thousand hills. I don't need your burnt sacrifices. I don't need anything for you. They are at my disposal to do what as I please. And so therefore, my friends, when you are one that belongs unto the Lord, you will always have what you need, because it all belongs to the Lord. Not only that, John chapter 10, verse number 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." You know, the bad and the false shepherds think of the flock as if the flock exists for their benefit. But the good shepherd lives and dies for the good of the sheep. And so it's interesting how you look at the false shepherds and the bad shepherds, and then you look at Jesus as the good shepherd, and Jesus shows Himself to be one that will actually give His life for the sheep. He's going to make sure that He protects the sheep. He's going to make sure you will understand His love for the sheep, because it'll be something that can be seen, something that is known, rather than something that is spoken. He's different from the bad shepherds. When one without Christ, he's without His gracious offices, but he's also without Christ as a high priest to intercede on their behalf. The Hebrew writer will state it this way in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. He said, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need." We need one that can sympathize, one that can empathize with those with whom He intercedes. And since Jesus took on man, He took on flesh, then obviously He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows what it means to live in this life and to be tempted, and also to deal with the different and difficult circumstances of this life. And so who better to intercede on our behalf except one who actually knew what it meant to be flesh. And so He then can sympathize with us. He can empathize with us. And my friends, when you don't have one who can help and one who is willing to help, then you basically have nothing. But Jesus is a great high priest who can help. He's a great high priest who is willing to help. And my friends, He is willing to intercede on our behalf in the Holy of Holies, which means He is the one that has gone into heaven itself to intercede on our behalf. When an individual is without Christ, he's without His gracious office to intercede on his behalf as a high priest. But not only that, when you're without Christ and one of His gracious offices, you are also without Him as an anchor to hold you down through the storm. Amen. Again, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, which anchor we have, which which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which enter in within the veil. He said, whither our forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus Christ, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hope does for the Christian what an anchor does for a ship. It keeps it steady. It holds it in place. It is exactly what you need in turbulent waters. It makes it secure. Christ is our hope, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 1. He secures us so that we will not be shipwrecked through the storms of life. Amen. And unfortunately, my friends, they're coming, storms are coming. It's coming to everyone's life. Amen. And Jesus went into the veil. He said, whither our forerunner is for us entered. He has gone into the veil. The high priest of the old covenant used to go in behind the veil where the mercy seat was. And he would do his business there on behalf of the people. Take the blood of the covenant and all those kind of things and throw it on the mercy seat and all that. And then he would obviously do the work on the scapegoat and send it out. And so that it represents the sending away of man's sins. But Jesus himself, as the great high priest, called forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the Aaronic priesthood. He went into heaven itself. And he took with his own blood for the redemption of mankind. And he intercedes on our behalf through the veil of heaven. And the Bible says, whither our forerunner is for us entered, because what it pictures is the individuals who used to get in those small boats out of the bigger boat, and they would go ahead and then drop anchor. Well, Jesus Christ himself went ahead of us, went into heaven itself, dropped anchor. He is the anchor hold of the believer's hope. And so therefore, since we are anchored in heaven, no matter what life throws at us in the storms of life, we'll be fine. Amen. We won't be shipwrecked because Jesus has us anchored in heaven. When you are without Christ, you're without him as a friend. As a friend to even invite you home. You see, that's what friends do. Have you ever had friends who never let you come to their house? Who never invite you home? You'd almost have to wonder, what kind of friendship is that? Now, I realize if people are doing that, there may be something wrong at home. And maybe that's why they don't invite you home. But for the most part, when you have friends, you're invited to their homes, and you invite them to your home. But Jesus is a friend who is inviting us to his home. And that's what he's doing in John 14. He's telling the disciples about a home that he has in heaven, and he's going to invite them to come with him when he returns. And so Jesus says to the disciples in John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My friends, it is a terrible thing. Brother Craig, you want to come play with this and get this up? It is a terrible thing to actually be without Christ, to be without his gracious offices. But not only that, when you're without Christ, you are without his gracious blessings. Without peace, because Jesus gives peace. Amen. John chapter 14 and verse number 27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth peace, give I unto you. He said, but let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus gives a peace that only his religion can give, that only his religion is pitted to offer. And that is a peace that surpasses, as Paul says, all understanding. Without Jesus and his gracious blessings, you are without peace, without that wonderful serenity of mind. And see, that's why individuals spiritually are always disturbed. Always disturbed about one thing or the other, because they lack the peace that comes from Christ. But Christ and his religion is fitted to impart the peace that surpasseth all understanding. When you're without Christ and you're without his wonderful blessings, my friends, you are without his safety. Because Jesus provides protection. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, the Bible says, and Lord God, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, the Bible's talking about the church. And so he says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. And when you think about salvation then, my friends, he is saving us from something. He is saving us, and we've been talking about hell on Wednesday nights, and we understand perfectly that from which he is saving us. Thank you, Brother Craig. There we go. Safety. Then not only that, he goes in Ephesians chapter 6 and he gives us the armor that we need in order to protect ourselves. And so that armor is there, my friends, for us to be able to take care of ourselves and protect ourselves. But it is the armor that comes from Christ. It is the armor that comes from God. We must be fitted for that armor, must utilize that armor in order for us to be safe here in this life as we deal with those unseen forces that we know actually does exist. Not only that, my friends, in Nahum chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible says that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth those that trust in him. He knows those who are devoted and dependent upon him. Those who by faith will put themselves under his care and under his protection. You ought to read Nahum and you will understand and appreciate that's exactly what he's talking about. The Lord knows those who are his, and the Lord knows those who are actually devoted to him. He knows those who trust in him. He knows those who will put themselves under his care and under his protection. Sometimes people want to do it on their own. They think for some reason that they are the ones who are responsible for taking care and providing for themselves. But God wants us to trust in him. And sometimes that means, my friends, it might go, the solution may go against our wisdom, but since we trusted in God, we trusted in his word, we'll put ourselves under his care and under his protection, and we'll trust that everything will work out just the way he wants it to. May not always be beneficial to me in the way that I see it or the way that I view it, but it's based on him. And so it's not according to my wisdom. And the Lord is a stronghold to those who put their trust and their care in him, to put themselves under his protection. When you are without Christ's gracious blessings, you're without safety, but you're also without rest. Jesus offers rest to the weary. In Matthew 11:28-30, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You ever thought about that passage for a moment? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Sometimes we immediately talk about what that means to us, but let's not do that this time. Let's actually talk about the metaphor itself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And so the metaphor actually gives the idea of a man that is traveling. And as that man is traveling, he is carrying a heavy, heavy load. And you can see that that man is burdened under the weight of that load. And while he's carrying that load, and every step, that load becomes more and more cumbersome. And then an individual comes by, and he sees that individual carrying that heavy load, and he looks to him, and he comes and offers help. He says, let me carry some of this for you. And by taking some of that load, he then lightens the burden of the individual that's carrying it, enabling that individual to receive some rest. Now, think about why Jesus is actually saying it. The Jews were laboring under a burdensome Mosaic institution. You know what Paul would say to Peter when he withstands Peter to the face in Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 11. He would say to Peter, why would you put a yoke on the Gentiles that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? And you think about the grievous Mosaic institution that was weighing down those individuals. And then you think about what the Jews did, in that they took all of the traditions and all of the teachings of the elders and they added on top of what was already burdensome. And so here all these individuals are trying to carry the weight of the Mosaic institution, and then comes Jesus and he says, I'll lighten your burden. I'll take that burden off of you. So we get Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 14, where the Bible says he took it away and nailed it to his cross. And then Jesus says, I'll take the burden and I'll take that off of you. However, I just want you to carry my burden. But my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, Jesus understood, and that's why in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 4, he says about those scribes and those Pharisees, he said, for they bind heavy burdens upon men, grievous to be borne. And they lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves would not move one of them with one of their fingers. And so with all of that weight and the burden of the Mosaic institution and all of the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priests that now were teaching the tradition of the elders and binding that on individuals. And Jesus says they come up with all these things like the washing of pots and all this stuff. You pay tithes of a mint and nighs and coming. You've omitted the weightier matters of the law. You put all of this on men's shoulders and bind those things on them. And by the time they meet Jesus, they are carrying this burden that's too grievous to be borne. And the Lord says, I'll take the burden from you. I'll lighten your load. I'll remove the Mosaic institution. And I'll give you my yoke. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light because I'm going to help you carry it. Amen. Sinners today are offered to lay down their heavy burdens of sin with all of its consequences, because that's essentially what Jesus did for every one of us. Though we were not under the Mosaic institution, we were certainly under Satan and under sin and all of the consequences that comes therewith, and even doomed to a devil's hell if Christ doesn't come and remove that burden. And now by removing that burden, what he removed was, he not only removed the sin, but he also removed the consequences of those sins. So that now I don't have to fall under the weight and the guilt of those sins, but also to allow those sins to lead me ultimately to my doom. He removed it and then gave me a righteous yoke to carry. And he's going to help me carry that. When people are Christless, they are without his gracious blessings, without his peace, without his safety, without his rest. Paul says, not only were they Christless, he says they were friendless. He says they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Who can feel more friendless than an alien from a foreign country? The word alien means to be estranged away. There's not much, I guess there's no worse feeling than when one feels like he's being alienated. Boy, you hear people sometimes even talk about in reference to the church, they'll say that there's cliques in the church and all that kind of thing, and somehow they feel like they're being alienated. They're being put out, or they're not allowed to come in, and all those things, not being accepted into the in crowd and all this kind of stuff. But there's no worse feeling than the feeling of alienation, to be alienated from something. Sinners do not belong to Christ and therefore has no relationship with him. They are alienated. And that's what he was saying to the Ephesians. You were friendless. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And the thing is, Jesus came, and now when they find themselves in the present state, Jesus came, and he desired to be their friends. He didn't want them alienated, but he wanted to accept them. He wanted to bring them in. But the friendship is always based on obedience. We looked at that in the introduction this morning. Jesus said, greater love had no man than this, John 15:13, that a man lay down his life for his friend, and ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command of you. Jesus showed himself to be a friend by surrendering his life. And we show ourselves to be friends by surrendering our lives. He surrendered his life unto death. We surrender our lives as we live to him and live for him. We live in compliance with his will. The sinner does not enjoy the friendship with Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 6 and 7 tells us why. John says, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's why. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. You see, a sinner can't have that wonderful fellowship with him because he walks in darkness. Not only are they friendless, they are hopeless. They are hopeless. In other words, my friends, when you have no hope, that's a problem. Have no hope. Why? You have no hope because you're separated from God. When an individual is in his sins, he's separated from God and therefore has no hope. Isaiah says the Lord has not showed that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. You have no hope when you're lost in your sins. You have no hope because you live and walk in darkness. If we say that we have no sin and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. No hope because we are the children of the devil. That's who you belong to. Jesus will say to those Jews in John 8:44, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye would do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. No hope, my friends, when you're a child of the devil. No hope because in sin you are spiritually sick. Matthew 9:12, he that will behold needed not a physician, but he that is sick. Jesus told him, you're going to learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. When a man is whole, at least the Jews thought that they were whole. They thought they were already whole spiritually. And Jesus said, well, if you're whole, you don't need a physician. I didn't come for those who are whole. I came for the sick, the sin sick, and the ones who knew they were sick and in need of his aid and his help. No hope because they are slaves to sin. Romans 6:16, know ye not to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin or in death, or obedience unto righteousness. No hope because they are lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. No hope because they must die regardless of their spiritual state. For as in Adam all men die, even so in Christ shall all men be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So sin will exact its wages. No hope, my friends, because they will be cast into a lake of fire. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. And there's no coming back from that, my friends. There's no hope because the Lord will seek vengeance. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, these individuals are hopeless. They have literally no hope. And you can see just how bad and awful a condition that truly is when you consider what the Bible is saying in reference to these individuals. But the Christian has hope. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians regarding the death of their loved ones, and revealed this in 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, beginning at verse number 13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are dead sleep in Christ Jesus will God bring with him. This we spake unto you by the word of the Lord. We which are alive remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. You ever thought about why Paul wrote that to them? Paul says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. When the pagans who were ignorant of the resurrection would bury their dead, basically what they did was bury all hopes with them. They did not live with the belief of ever seeing them again or whether that person was happy in another place. Therefore, they indulged in excessive forms of grief. They would literally tear their clothes. They would pull out their hair. They would cut themselves. They would cast dust on their heads. They would sit down in ashes. They would scream excessively. They would beat upon their breasts. They would do all kinds of things, because they had no plans of ever seeing that person again. And so excessive forms of grief was practiced. And apparently that practice was in the church. And so when Paul writes to those people, Paul says, why are you beating on your breast? Why are you pulling out your hair? Why are you cutting yourselves? Why are you tearing your clothes? Why are you grieving excessively? Why are you casting dust on your head and sitting down in ashes when the person is with the Lord? And that there is a plan for you to see them and be reunited with them in the future. So Paul says, I don't want you to continue with this excessive grief, sorrowing even as others which have no hope. We know why they are crying. We know why they're tearing their clothes. We know why they are pulling out their hair. And you've seen it even in funerals. Listen, I'm not trying to determine how a person shows their grief. And I know sometimes some things hurt more than others and all those kind of things. But when we have a hope beyond the grave, it ought to help us even in those hours of grief. I might miss the person on this side, and certainly that may be the case. And we might mourn and mourn, but the point is, Paul said they had gone so excessive that it was getting to the point where they were hurting themselves over the fact that someone had died, when in actuality, if you got the faith in Christ, you're going to see him again. But when you're without Christ, you have no hope. And we understand why those folks were doing those things. Paul just wanted to make sure the church put a cease to it. We have hope, my friends. We have hope of a resurrection. Acts 23:6, Acts 24:15. Paul said, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. We have hope of eternal salvation. Romans 8:24, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He said, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of love and of faith and a helmet of salvation and the hope, rather, of salvation. We have a hope of heaven, Colossians 1:5. For the hope which is laid up for you, Paul says, in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. We have a hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. To whom God will make known what is the mystery among the Gentiles, which is faith in you, the hope of glory. We have hope of eternal life, Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Therefore, my friends, we don't sorrow like others who have no hope. Because unlike sinners whose hope die in the grave, we have a hope which reaches beyond the grave. They are godless. Paul said, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. And then he says that they were godless. They were without God in the world. Without God is the Greek word atheos. It means they were godless. What a state. You think about it. One is without God in his own world. One is without God in the very world he created. They are without God because they have no true knowledge of him. Because they are wholly ignorant of the true God, they were in effect atheist. The Gentile domain was the course of this world. And that's what they gave themselves to. Look at Ephesians 2:2. I'm almost done. I figured I might as well go ahead and finish this. I didn't want to come back to it next week. We've been on it long enough. Ephesians 2:2.
Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world.
That's how the Gentiles walk, according to the course of this world. Come on, read.
According to the prince of the power of the
air. Uh-huh. A world that was alienated from God, that was the course in which they walked. They lived in service to this world. But they also lived in service to false gods. When you are in service to a false god, you are without the true God, and therefore, my friends, you are godless and without hope. In Galatians 4:8, Paul described the Gentiles, Christians' former state. He said, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which are no gods, which are by nature no gods. You know, the problem with sinners is that they are living lives apart from God. And that means that they have no real meaning to their lives. That means they have no real purpose to their lives. That means they have no real direction to their lives, and that means there's no real happiness in their lives. While Paul was dealing with the condition of the Gentiles as a people before their conversion, the same can be said for any today who is termed a sinner. If one is a sinner today, what we have shown fairly represents their deplorable condition under which they presently live. God revealed a plan that can take care of your Christless problem because you are without Christ. He devised a plan that can take care of your friendless problem because Jesus desires to be your friend. He devised a plan that took care of your homeless problem because you're strangers from the covenants of promise, which means you was homeless. And now that I'm even thinking about homeless, that means I skipped that point, didn't I? I don't even know if I saw it on there. But let me go see if I got homeless. You need homeless. Don't you need homeless? When Paul said that they were strangers to the covenants of promise, what he was saying was they did not belong to the covenant. They did not belong to the covenant and the promise of which the Jews enjoyed. They were strangers to the privileges and the people of God. And so when you think about it, various covenants that were made to the patriarchs, they were not privy to these promises. In fact, they didn't have a Messiah that was offered to them. And they didn't have a Messiah that was offered to them to come and that would bring them from their sins. Therefore, this was something that was made with the Jews, and they didn't even get a chance to share in the covenant. And so therefore, basically, they had no home with God. Being a stranger also implies that one doesn't have a home. And that's how Jesus uses it in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 43. When he says, I was a stranger and ye took me not in. But Christ came to show man the way home. He came to show man the way home through reconciliation, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 16, because he's reconciling Jew and Gentile so the Gentile can come home to God. He provided a place for them in one body so that they are no more strangers. That's what he says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more stranger and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. No longer strangers to God. No longer strangers to the love of God. No longer strangers to the communion of God. No longer strangers to the throne of God's grace. No longer strangers to his person. No longer strangers to his works and his offices. No longer strangers to his righteousness. No longer strangers to his voice, because now they can hear his voice. Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I'm known of mine. Now, fellow citizens, they were of the same community, now belong to the same family, his church. And so Paul could say in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God revealed a plan that can take care of your homeless problem, that can take care of your hopeless problem, that can take care of your godless problem. And the answer is always and will always be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the gospel, we can find out that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We can find out through the gospel that he came to save all men, Luke 19:10. We can find out through Christ that faith is in him, and that is the key, John 8:21 and 24. Through the gospel, we can learn that Christ has shown himself a friend to humanity by giving himself, John 15:13. Through the gospel, we learn that Christ established a home here on earth for man to enjoy the fellowship with God, Matthew 16:18, 1 Timothy 3:15, and is now preparing a future home for man in heaven, John 14:1 through 3. Through the gospel, we learn that Christ, by his resurrection, has given us a living hope, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Through the gospel, we learn that Christ has brought man to a proper fellowship with him, Ephesians 2:16, 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 21. If one will simply meet the requirements of the gospel, he no longer has to be a sinner. He can be a saint. All of that because of Jesus Christ. So Paul says to the Ephesians that at that time ye were
without Christ. Boy, doesn't that speak volumes to people today in denominationalism? They know him from a distance. They know of him, but they don't know him. They know of his offices, but they can't benefit from those offices because they lack the greatest one of all. They try to make him everything for them but a savior. Without Christ, aliens from the covenant of Israel, strangers to the covenant's promise. Without Christ, or rather without hope and without God in the world, to actually live in a world with that God created and not have him to help you through it. Well, that's the fate of the sinner. Now, all men can be saved, but it's going to have to come through Christ.
Amen.
If I was one of those who were at Ephesus and I heard Paul telling us that, then that would help us to appreciate more and more what Christ has done in saving us. And also, we don't have to think like the Ephesians, because we were all in sin as well. And now we're saved through Jesus Christ. Helps us to appreciate not only our former state, but better appreciate what Christ has done for us in our present state. And judging from many of your looks, you're going to get some good naps this afternoon. So this is one of those where I just had to go ahead and finish, because we didn't want to come back this next week. I want to write something new, so just wanted to get it done. Appreciate you allowing me to do that. But wake up, because y'all have to get home safely. And now when you go home, all of a sudden you'll be wide awake. Oh, I was sleeping during Brother Denby's service, but not a game at all. You know, so now you're going to wake up. But if you're here, we invite you to be a part of Christ. And those of us who are already a part of Christ, we thank God. And hopefully this helps us to appreciate him more by looking at the plight of the sinner and what state we used to be in. And also what state that many of our friends and family members are yet in. And it helps us to reach back and want to bring them to Christ, because we know their state and we know their faith, even though they don't, but we do. And we need to help them to see it through Scripture. If you need to respond to the invitation, believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, repent of your sin, confess him with the mouth unto salvation, and submit to baptism for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to his church. Be faithful to him. He certainly is faithful to you. And if you need to make things right with God, certainly we invite you to come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
826. 826. When